I'm going to be trying to preach to you this morning from the book of Amos in the Old Testament. Amos chapter number 5, and I've read in your hearing earlier verses 12 through 15, and that's page 1291 in the Old Testament in the Pew Bibles. And I always think it's helpful if you're there and looking as I read and share with you the Word of God, that you can see what I'm talking about and see the Word of God with your eyes and take it into your hearts. And I hope the Lord will bless us in doing that. But what I want to really look at this morning, and I'm going to express it in the title of this sermon, which is Lord God of Hosts, H-O-S-T-S, of Host, Lord God of Hosts. And the reason I'm using that as the subject of my sermon is because it's the thing that brought my heart to this passage. The 15th verse tells us very simply, hate the evil and love the good and establish judgment in the gate. It may be that the Lord God of Hosts will be gracious unto the remnant of Joseph. So notice that name that is given to God as the Lord God of Hosts. And I hope the Lord will bless His word to every heart. Would you join with me again in a moment of prayer? Our dear Heavenly Father, we bow before You again, feeling so unworthy to be able to come to Thee at the throne of grace, simply because we know that we have all sinned and come short of Your glory. Your Bible has taught us that. And Lord, we also understand that You're a holy God. You're perfect in every way. You've never known the feeling of sin, except when Jesus took our sins into His holy being and died upon the cross to pay the debt we could not pay. Thank You, Father, for giving Him to come into the world to do that for us, or otherwise we'd have been lost and doomed forever. But thank You, Lord, for Your amazing grace, for Your holy and inspired word. And Lord, help me today by Your Holy Spirit to proclaim Your word of truth and call attention to Your greatness and goodness. Then bless the hearts of Your children, Lord, wherever, as they hear these words, Lord, just bless them for their comfort and strength and joy and for Your glory and praise. I need preaching grace. They need hearing grace. Wilt Thou grant it, O Lord, for we are helpless to do so. But draw us near to Your heart and love us freely, though unworthy we are. But because You loved us, Jesus died for us. Because He loved us, He paid that debt of sin. And we know, Lord, that beyond the shadow of a doubt, You love us. So forgive our sins, have mercy on us, bless us now in Thy worship, and for Thy glory may Thy word declare Thy praise. In Jesus' holy name we ask it. Amen. I want to begin my sermon this morning by introducing you to this man, this prophet of God, whose name is Amos. We don't know a lot about him. His prophecy was only 9 chapters long, if I'm remembering correctly. And you think about some of the previous prophecies in the Old Testament, like Isaiah had 66 chapters, I believe, Jeremiah 52, and Ezekiel 48. And then we come to this writer, immediately following the book of Joel, and Amos has only 9 chapters in his prophecy. And a lot of times we don't hear much about him and don't know much about him, but he kind of introduces himself to us in the very first verse of the book of Amos. Listen to verse number 1. The words of Amos, who was among the herdmen of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. We probably never thought about them having an earthquake, but they live on this earth, and it is something that happens fairly frequent in some places on this earth. So that's the introductory verse to him and who he is. But also in the 7th chapter and the 14th verse, we find these words. Then answered Amos and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son, but I was an herdman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit. And the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said unto me, Go prophesy unto my people Israel. So that is how Amos became a prophet of God. He was not a man who was, as far as I can understand, educated in the idea of prophecy or anything like that. He was totally unfamiliar with all of that, and yet the God of glory reached down and touched him and took hold of his life and told him, You're going to be my prophet. And of course, God would put things in his heart and his mind, and he would then carry them on and share them with others as a way of prophecy. Now, the name that Amos has mentioned here about God is a rather interesting and unusual one. Sometimes I guess I have enough curiosity in my mind that when I read something in the Bible, just in reading through the Bible, something will catch my attention. I hope it's God's Spirit. It could be my human curiosity, but I see things and I wonder about them. And they become the reason that I begin to dig and study in the Bible and try to understand what I can about that particular subject. But this is a subject about the names of God. Now, one of the interesting things when it is said, Lord God of hosts, plural, the name Lord is the most frequent name used for God, but then a good ways behind it in numbers of use is the idea of God. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And so those two are put together as Lord God of hosts. The interesting thing that I discovered in my studies was that the idea, and sometimes it's found this way, if you read the scriptures, you'll notice it. Sometimes he is called the Lord of hosts. Just simply the Lord of hosts. And I looked up and found out there are 245 different times in the Bible God is referred to as the Lord of hosts. Then the other name there, God, there are only about 40 times, but he is that other of those 40 times he is declared to be the God of hosts. But here, the two are combined together. And there are not many places in the Bible where that is found. Only 28 verses and 29 times do we find this expression of description of the name of God as Lord God of hosts. And that's just an interesting thing, an interesting arrangement to my heart and mind. Now, what does he mean by host? And I think that's one of the most important things we're going to try to get to today. But let me just kind of introduce it now. The idea that he is the Lord God of hosts does not mean that he is acting as a host at some gathering. What it really means is that he is the Lord God of the multitudes. And I'll get to that a little more in depth later on. But that's what it's really, that's what it's teaching, and that's what it's driving home to our hearts today, that God is the Lord God of multitudes. For example, when they would talk about Well, and it's in the book of Genesis, chapter number 2. You know, first chapter, God said, let there be, let there be, let there be. And all these things came into being. And the very first verse of the second chapter, it talks about the great host of God's creation, which simply says they're just multitudes of things God created. And we know a lot of them. He created the heaven and the earth. He created the stars. He created, and there's more than we can number of those alone. He created the moon. He created all the various forms of animal life and insect life and everything that is on this earth. God created it all. And so what it did was bundle it up in that word host of things. All the host of God's creation. All the multitude of things God has created. And so, you know, it's just interesting to me to be able to think about that. Before I get too far along and forget it, though, I do want to mention this to you. I want to look right here at this passage that I have read to you from. It's an interesting verse of Scripture, this 15th verse. Did you notice how it began? Hate the evil and love the good. That kind of just stopped to me where I was reading and looking just to think about that. God is telling us, hate the evil and love the good. In other words, our society today, in all of its looking at various things, wants us to just accept anything and everything, and it doesn't matter what it is. Pretty well across the board. Just don't think anything about it. But God says we can't be that way. God is telling us we can't just say, well, if they think it's all right. Not if God in a thus saith the Lord says, thou shalt not, or he says, thou shalt do this. That we can't just pass by and say, oh, well, I'll just be indifferent to all of that. God wants us as his children, the objects of his grace, that what is condemned in the Word of God as evil, that thing is to be hated. We're not to be at peace with it. And on the other side, the things that God tells us is proper and good for our lives, we ought to love those things. Love the good. I got thinking about that a lot. About the good people sometimes do. All around us, a lot of good going on. A lot of bad things going on, yes. Thank God there's a lot of good things going on. But I thought about the Lord God. Did you know he is himself good? Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth all generation. And that's the last two verses, verses 4 and 5 of Psalm 100. And so it is telling us the Lord is good. That's why he wants us to love the good from God. Love it. So love the good. Then I thought about another passage in the New Testament about Jesus, how that he went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. I think that's Acts 10:38. Holy Ghost came upon him and he went about doing good. So here's the point I want to make, just briefly in passing, but it needs to be made and it needs to be said in this world where everything is to be tolerated with a smile. It needs to be said that God is good. And if we're going to be a follower of God, we need to be doers of good. And the New Testament is the focus on Jesus, and Jesus went about doing good. And if we're going to be followers of Jesus Christ, then we need to be doing good ourselves. So it's not just that we're to love the good, we're to do the good as well, because we're trying to follow God, trying to follow Christ. Be doers of that which is good. And it's the God who is the Lord God of hosts. the one that they were hoping would be gracious unto the remnant of Joseph. He is the God we hope will be gracious to us. And so, he's the Lord God of hosts. I begin to think then a little more about God and his power, his overall flesh. For example, hallelujah, which means praise be to God, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Revelation 19:6. That word reigneth is, to me, it is a continual thing. It is in the present tense forever, you might say. It didn't say that the Lord God once reigned, as in the past tense, or someday he may reign, as in the future tense, but it is in that present tense where he reigneth. He has in the past, he is now, he will in the future. He is omnipotent, and therefore he is reigning, because that word omnipotent means God has all power in heaven and earth. And what about the power of Jesus? In the prayer in John 17, where Jesus is praying to the Father, he talks about it. As thou hast given him, that is to Jesus, power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou, the Father, has given to Jesus. How many? I don't know, but that's what we're going to see. This is really building up to. To understand it fully, we've got to go there, to that number. We only know this. That before the foundation of this world, God chose a people out of all the fallen descendants of Adam. Chose us in Christ to be represented by Jesus on the old rugged cross and to die there for our sins and shed his blood, because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. I believe that's Hebrews 10. Somewhere along in the middle of the chapter. But you see, God has power. And Jesus has power. And God, who chose us, gave us to Jesus in the covenant of grace and redemption before God ever created the world. That's what Ephesians 1:4 tells us. That's the same God who created us, put us here in the world, chose us before the world, sent Jesus to die for our sins and save us by his amazing grace, and he gave him the power to do that. So that Jesus didn't have to come to us and get down on his knees and beg us and plead with us. He has power over all flesh. What does he mean by that? Male, female, rich, poor, kings and paupers. He has power over all flesh. And I believe, it's a conviction of my heart, that when we get to heaven's glory, not one single individual whom God chose in Christ and gave to Jesus, and Jesus died and paid for our sin, not a single one of us will be lost and missing in heaven. Every one of us, Jesus died for, he saved. And he will come for us again one day and take us home to heaven. Now here's where it gets big. Lord God of hosts. Keep in mind the redeemed of the Lord. This great host. It's interesting to notice that in the book of Hebrews, in its chapter 11, verse 12, the seed of Abraham are described to be as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand that's on the seashore. That's a lot. That's a lot. I mean, how would we ever calculate a number that big? Well, that's the host. That's the multitude that belongs to God in redemption. I was told of a church, one of our churches, the last time this particular preacher preached to them, he said there were two people there. We sometimes we look at our body and we're small number here at Omni. We begin to think in small terms sometimes. But what Amos is telling us is that our Lord God is a God of hosts, of multitudes upon multitudes. In other words, in ancient times of war, so I've read in books as well as the Bible, that when the enemy would come into the land invading armies, there would be so many people, so many soldiers walking, that you could feel the earth vibrate, shake. You could hear the rumble, the movement of all those human bodies all draped in armor and clad for warfare. And if you were on a hillside looking out, it would sometimes be more massive than the human eye could see for all the multitudes out there coming ready to engage in war. That's the kind of multitudes you just can't count. You can't number. And that's what the Lord God of hosts is. He's the Lord God of that eternal redeemed host that is absolutely innumerable. Now I want you to think about this. I Google this, so I hope it's right. In the year 2019, the United States of America, there was a little over, listen to me, 328 million people in the United States of America. If I got the right information, that's a host of people, isn't it? I can't imagine that. Many people together. But here we are in the nation. Here's the thing. In about that same time, 2018-19, it was determined, I don't know who did it, how they did it, but it was determined that 65% of those who are this 328 million, 65% of them are designated as Christians. Christians. Now, I understand, and I think you understand, is it is a far cry of difference between a professing Christian and a practicing Christian. A person might say, if they're asked, well, what are you? What's your religion? Oh, I'm Christian. Because grandma and grandpa carried them to church when they were a child, or maybe they grew up in a home where they were carried to church, never made any affiliation, never made any acknowledgement of the Lord Jesus Christ, but they grew up in a Christian home, and so they adopted the name and said, I'm a Christian. That's a professing Christian. Practicing Christians are what you are. And you're not alone. That's what I want you to get out of this. There are millions of other practicing Christians, people who love God, love Jesus, believe in salvation by His amazing grace. He is the Lord God of hosts of people, multitudes and multitudes. I did run across this bit of disturbing information. In my lifetime in the past, and I don't remember precisely the years, but it was quite a few years ago in my earlier manhood, it was said that 85% of Americans were designated as Christian. Do you get that arithmetic in your head? Subtract 65 from 85, and we've had a loss of Christians in America of 20% in my lifetime and your lifetime. That saddens me. But all I understand is that we are gradually, Christians are losing ground in America, United States of America. So here's my point. Sometimes we get discouraged. Sometimes we begin to look at what's going on right around us in our immediate area of contact. And we see this congregation and that, the church here and over there. Maybe neither one of them very large. Then you see a large church somewhere. It looks like there's a lot of people go there. But even when you put all this local together, you don't begin to scratch the surface of the great redeemed family of God that is innumerable. It is without number by man. But God knows the name of each and every one of us. And our God is the God of hosts. And it's a massive number. I wish I could tell you. But if you just kind of take 65%, or you can drop below that just to try to get that area where you say, maybe these are practicing Christian, maybe it's 50%, maybe it's 40%. I don't know that division. But even when you take that many million people, if only 40% of them really truly love and believe in God and serve Him somewhere in this country, that's a host of people. And that's just the United States of America. What I got out of this and what I want to try to leave with you today, when you think not just in the United States of America, but around the whole entire terrestrial ball we call the earth, the numbers of God's children will blow our minds. It's just astounding, just astounding to my mind that God's family is so big, and this is just living now, and that doesn't count the ones that, I mean, it counts them too, but what I'm talking about in these figures is it's not counting all those who lived previously, because they aren't counted in these statistics. But yet, they too are part of the great redeemed family of God, and the generation of our grandparents and the great-grandparents and right on back, sometimes coming from another country, our ancestry. And in those times, maybe 100 years ago, 500 years ago, 1,000, 2,000 years ago, if we could know the number of God's children that have lived on this earth and now live on this earth, the host would be so enormous, our minds couldn't comprehend it. So it's something for us to think about. The greatness of the redeemed family of God. How many? I don't know. But one day when we get to heaven's glory, we'll be able to be together. Heaven's got to be a big place, doesn't it? Heaven's going to have to be a big place, and it is. We can't begin to understand it. We're bound by limitations in this world, and sometimes I think too small and too little about things, but this just kind of helped me open my mind up that God's not just my God. My Lord, He's your God and your Lord. And He's not just our Lord and our God, but the people who are our neighbors and friends and family and in other states, in other countries, in other times. Only God could know what an enormous host will one day be housed together in heaven's glory. You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. 1 Peter 2:9. God has called us. He hath called others. He will yet call others in the future. He is the Lord God of hosts. And our minds can't wrap itself around the host of God's people. But I hope it'll help us to think beyond the idea that, well, you know, we're a small group here, but we're part of something really big. You get that? We are children of the Lord God of hosts. And may we give Him praise and glory. Because He did choose us. He did give Jesus to die for our sins. He did send His Holy Spirit into our hearts and lives and changed us. And we became new creatures in Christ Jesus the Lord. And one day, though our lives will end here and our bodies will die and be laid to rest in Mother Earth, there will come a day when Jesus returns and He will gather all His great host of the redeemed from this earth. changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye, and carried into heaven's glory, world without end. What a blessed hope we have in the Lord God of hosts that Brother Amos brought to our attention, his little short prophecy of God's Word. May God bless your hearts and thoughts as you think about this and ponder it in the days to come. And when you think about it, and it's just so wonderful to your heart, that you'll say a word of prayer and praise to God and say, "Thank you, Lord, that I'm one of them. Thank you that my loved ones are a part of this body. Thank you for what you've done for us." And it fills our hearts with hope and joy and gladness now, but even more in times to come. God bless you, I pray. Keep you close to Him. Supply all your needs out of the riches of His grace every day. For He is the Lord God of hosts. God keep you in His care. It's my prayer for Christ's sake. And amen.